morning, everyone. Our topic this morning has to do with term limits and modes of election in the Ecclesia. But before we begin that topic, I felt that it might be a good time for us to consider the much broader topic of voting in general, since there are and have been some in the Brotherhood who feel that perhaps we should vote in general elections, since we do vote in ecclesial elections. These brethren seem to find it difficult, however, to build a good scriptural case for not voting in general elections, since there's no reference that says, "Thou shalt not," or "Thus saith Yahweh, thou shalt not vote." A reference of this nature would, of course, end all discussion on the matter of why we don't vote. Many have searched the scripture to find the right verse or verses to support the Christadelphian position, but again, the problem lies in the fact that there is not a commandment as such which directly prohibits us from voting. The reason we do not vote is not a matter of commandment, but rather it's a choice. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we've made a reasoned choice based upon Scripture to not become involved in politics or protest. In our country, we're subjected to the political process at all levels of government. There are elections for town officials, which climb the political spectrum of county, state, national, and presidential elections. For the most part, we have a two-party system, and each party has its own platform for improving our quality of life, protecting our freedoms, and assuring us happiness. So what's wrong with that, some might ask? Well, the real issue isn't what we need, but who do we trust to provide for our needs? Now, I've got the references here that I'm going to use. I thought those the best, and I haven't put down the usual references that we have or that we come across with when talking to brothers and sisters. These are very general, but they're very to the point. So Psalm 146, verses 3 and 4, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returns to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish." Rely on God rather than on man, however exalted that man might be in the eyes of the world. There is a work of protection and salvation that no man, however exalted or whatever position he has in the world, can perform for us. A work that only Yahweh, and he alone, who is the maker of all things, and who never dies, can accomplish. Now, when we read, "nor in the Son of Man," that means any human being, no matter what rank or power. The title, of course, Son of Man, was often applied by Jesus to himself to express forcefully to his listeners the idea that he was a man, that he had indeed human nature, that he was identified with the human race. He was, after all, a brother, a fellow sufferer, a friend of man. He was not a cold and abstract being, so exalted that he couldn't feel or weep over the sins and woes of a fallen and suffering world. The language here, of course, does not refer to him, but to any man whom the world seems to exalt. Now, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, "Trust in Yahweh with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And finally, Psalm 146, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." The key words for us in these verses are, of course, trust and hope. And those words, those concepts, are both important elements of faith. As the Apostle Paul reminds us in Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When we consider the issue of voting, there's a principle that's to be applied here, the principle of divine control and providence. Daniel records for us that he changeth the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. And further he writes in chapter 4, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men, and gives it to whomever he will, and sets up over it the basest of men. But some might ask, why worry over a simple election in our town? It's a very straightforward question, very reasonable. Until we recognize that this is where the political process begins, it starts with town elections and then goes on to county and state and, of course, all the way up to the federal level. Today's governors and senators were yesterday's mayors and councilmen. No matter what level we choose to participate in, we would place our confidence and trust in the wrong source. Not to vote is for us an extremely positive statement of our conviction in Yahweh's faithfulness. Political elections are a good time for us to make known the great hope that lies within each of us. It's a powerful time for us to witness our belief in the sureness of the return of the Lord Jesus to establish a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Now, as I started off by saying, many of you have verses that you may or may not bring back to your memory when people talk to you about elections. It's a matter of choice. Like I said, the ones that are posted here are very broad, very general, and I feel very to the point. So if they help you, then that's terrific. Our intention should be to follow our King, who said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. The charge on which Jesus was accused was that of laying claim to the office of king. He admits that he did claim to be a king, but not in the sense in which the Jews understood it. In reply to this, Jesus says that his kingdom is not of this world. In other words, it's not of the same nature as earthly kingdoms. It was not originated for the same purpose. It will not be conducted on the same plan. He immediately adds a circumstance in which they differ. The kingdoms of the world are defended by arms. The kingdoms of the world maintain armies, engage in wars. If the kingdom of Jesus had been of this kind, he would have had legions and legions of angels to assist him, and the multitudes that followed him would have been prepared for battle. He would have armed the hosts that were present with him at Jerusalem. He would not have been alone and unarmed in the Garden of Gethsemane. But though he was a king, his dominion was not of this world. In this hope of a future kingdom with Jesus as our King, we become identified with those faithful of old who confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They had no allegiance to any particular political party or even country, for that matter. They were nomads, sojourners, pilgrims. But they desired a better country, an heavenly country. In the meantime, as we await this future kingdom, we who are Christ's servants, Yahweh's children, are to live in quiet submissiveness and ready obedience in whatever land we sojourn in. Now let's put this all into perspective. By taking part in voting in national elections, we have participated in the system and have endured the concept of man's political system. This is not a topic on which there's middle ground. We either agree with the political system or we have no part in it. Then, on the other hand, we have the age-old concept that since we have ecclesial elections, why don't we participate in political elections? Does the failed logic in this question really need to be pointed out? There's no problem in conducting a voting process. It's participation in politics that's the issue. And then there's the matter of, well, some might say, how can we receive welfare benefits, unemployment benefits? In other words, take advantage of all that we have, pensions and the like, if we don't support the political process. Well, it just so happens that because of where we live, there are benefits and disadvantages, and these carry titles like pensions, again, welfare, unemployment. But they're generally a return for a contribution that we've made to this society. We're not nationalists for that spot on the globe where the God we deal with has allowed us to develop our faith and work out our salvation. There is no scriptural bar to us receiving welfare or any other benefit that the government provides, unless they come with ungodly conditions, and generally they don't, not yet. We're entitled to participate in the benefits just as we must contribute to the costs of maintaining those benefits. It doesn't follow that because certain benefits are available to us that we should participate in electing governments to provide them. A very key issue is the connection also between political voting and conscientious objection to military service. The fact that each party holds views on warfare and defense spending becomes very apparent at the elections, and voting acknowledges that. And finally, the views of most churches are that Christians should participate in politics to vote for the nice guys. Problem is, in politics, in the politics of men, it doesn't work that way. It's full of deals, compromises, trade-offs, and lies, generally with an eye on the next election. Responses in support of voting have provided no scriptural evidence and instead are subjective views. It seems to me a good thing. Overall, this is a topic that goes to the very heart of how we display to God and the community that our citizenship is not of this world, but is one that we await, a heavenly citizenship. Anyone, any brother or sister considering making an issue of it and causing ecclesial dissent should carefully consider their responsibility to the total brotherhood and the difficulties that could result. Now, what about voting in ecclesial elections? Well, it just so happens that there is a precedent. Acts 1, verses 23 to 26, is the calling to replace a fallen apostle. If the principles are all the same, no matter what the degree of importance, then what about elections within the ecclesia? Well, we have to remember that it's not, again, the process of voting, but the motivation and the purpose that are the issue. In the world, men serve the purposes and the intentions of the flesh. In the ecclesia, we should be attempting to serve our Heavenly Father. Our goal is to glorify Him in any work that we do as a body. We trust in Him to guide us, and we ask for His blessing on the outcome of a process. We do so anytime we meet. We'll do so this afternoon at our business meeting. We'll seek His blessing, ask for His help. When the arranging brethren meet, they too seek His blessing, ask for His help. We trust in Him to guide us, and we ask for His blessing on the outcomes of the process. We pray that it is His will that is done. An election simply provides us with a practical method of placing our trust in God and submitting ourselves to His will in the process. Now, what about the nomination process? I've taken this from our Constitution. I've only had the 2012 and 2008, not... when was the last one out before that? 2002? Yeah. Anyway, this is the latest. And in looking at the nomination process, to make it easier, how many of you have the Constitution? Have a copy? How many of you have a copy here? You don't really need it, Malcolm, but you're welcome to take it out. I did want to remember to email everyone and ask that you bring it, but since I forgot, I thought we can read it just as well up there. Number 10, that no brother or sister shall be eligible for appointment to office until he or she has been baptized 6 months. A brother newly baptized shall not be eligible for the office of arranging brother, secretary, treasurer, or lecturer for 2 years. A brother transferred from another ecclesia or a brother reinstated shall not be eligible for office of arranging brother, secretary, or treasurer for 1 year. Now, I didn't see anything with respect to term limits. I did, of course, in the Constitution of Birmingham, there was a little blurb there that I put up in brackets, and we may consider the next time we revise our Constitution, we may want to add something of this sort. They write, but any qualified brother may be elected for a number of times who has not lost the scriptural qualifications. So if we consider term limits, it seems to me that we might, well, want to put that in. I don't believe we've ever had term limits, have we? Well, that goes different ways. We'll take a look at see how Brother Robert looks at that. Number 12. The mode of election shall be by ballot annually. The reason that we use ballots is painfully obvious when we consider the next step in the process, the election process. As Brother Roberts points out, we'll get to that later, however, that everything should be done in quiet, in secret, in love, and so as to prevent any kind of agitation. He looks at agitation. I think he's probably talking about canvassing. Brethren canvassing for other brethren. Well, you know, he'll be good, and he'll do a good job and whatnot. That should not be. Okay, the election process. Election ballots must be sent out by November 15th and must be returned no later than December 1st. Ample time to decide. But having been in this ecclesia, you know, almost as long as anybody else, there are those times when we forget, and not all the ballots are collected by that time. But it's not for lack of appointed time, that's for sure. So the election process is listed in the Constitution. Any young person wishing to review that can do so with a copy of the Constitution. Did you get yours, Kate? Did you get yours? You did. Okay. All right. One more thing, one more issue here from our Constitution. The arranging brethren, being made aware of behavior unworthy of the name of Christ by any brother or sister, have the responsibility of canceling any appointment of a brother or sister if deemed necessary. Very important. So we have safeguards. Okay. Two of the slides didn't come through. I don't know. Now, from the Ecclesial Guide, Mode and Term of Appointment. The mode and periodicity, term of appointment are of great importance. If serving brethren are appointed too frequently and in too open a manner, there will be a recurrence of electioneering agitation. This is what I think he means by canvassing. I may be wrong, but which will prove hurtful to the whole body. The body exists for spiritual objects, the growth of love and holiness. The appointment of serving brethren is for the promotion of these results, and their appointment ought not to be conducted in a manner that will interfere with them. He goes on to write that the process ought to be quiet and with as little general disturbance as possible. The first point, quietness, is secured by having all nominations in writing, by having the ballot papers taken home and gathered afterwards. Nomination in writing has also the advantage of excluding frivolous proposals. Don't know what he means by that, but certainly he's probably seen everything. There ought to be no proposing in open meeting, and no discussion of the qualifications of candidates, and no canvassing. The whole operation should be in quietness, in secret, and in love. Freedom from too frequent disturbance is secured in one of two ways. Either the appointments ought to be for a period of years, say four, or if the yearly process is preferred, it ought not to affect all serving brethren each year, but only a portion at a time. Let a fourth of the whole retire each year, and he mentions by alphabetical rotation. In this way, the agitation connected with appointments would be reduced to a minimum, while the principle of ecclesial control would be retained. Practically, each brother appointed would be appointed for 4 years, a safeguard against the possibility of a very unsuitable person being appointed for the length of time would be found in the power of the ecclesia at any time to remove any brother from any office by the vote of a majority on cause being shown. In terms of eligibility for re-election, he says there ought to be, a power of re-election without limit. In the case of the Spirit-appointed officials of the apostolic ecclesias, their position would be permanent, after the analogy of appointments to the kingdom of God. When a brother is peculiarly, exceptionally qualified, there's no reason why in our age he should ever cease to serve. The power of reselection would enable us to approximate to the apostolic model as nearly as is compatible with the system of periodic appointments. So he puts that down. Each ecclesia, however, is autonomous and free to write their constitution as they wish. The ecclesial guide serves as a tool, a framework in the building of an ecclesial constitution.